Okay, open up your Bibles, and well, just grab your Bible. I'm only going to read one passage of Scripture. If you want to follow me, that's fine. The rest of it, I'm just going to kind of walk through in notes. But I wanted to start preaching today a series called How to Be a Quitter. How to Be a Quitter. And I know that's an awkward use of words, but you know it's the new year, and success in the new year is going to depend on us quitting some things. So I'm going to preach through several different areas of our lives that we need to quit in. And I'm going to confess up front, this is a disclaimer, every one of these is preaching on Hans Hess. I'm like the worst offender, I think, in every one of these categories. So as I preach to myself, thank you for listening in. And thank you for being part of this, all right? But here we go. Today I'm going to preach about quitting excuses. Quitting making excuses. Amen? Many people, if not all of us, make excuses at some point in their life. I'm probably worse than anyone in here. As I was writing this, I thought about the old DC Talk song. It has a lyric in it that says, I'm the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. And I feel like that sometimes. We make excuses. This year, I'm going to lose weight. This year, I'm going to exercise more. This year, I'm going to slow down and enjoy my family more. Or this year, I'm going to get, you know, more organized. And I don't know if you've had this discussion. Jackie and I, it's the 13th day, and we've already been there. This year, we're cleaning out the garage. It's getting done. We're painting. It's going to be on point when we get finished. But then, too often, we get 2 or 3 months into the year, and we don't accomplish any of these things. In fact, we don't even start on many of these things. And then we start making excuses. Well, you know how busy I am. And you know how cold it's been. And you know how high. I was walking. In 2017, I started walking. Lost 20 pounds. Just walking in a field behind my house. Then winter came. And I live in a wind tunnel. So when you walk out, it's like... I said, I'm not walking in that. It's ridiculous. It's not good for me to walk in that. I convinced myself. So then warm weather came, and the weeds grew up. And I would walk, and I walked through weeds, and I thought, you know, there could be water moccasin or anything under my feet, and I wouldn't even know it. So I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to wait for a better time. Well, guess what? The better time never came. So y'all pray for me. I was making excuses to myself. And we do this often. We make excuses why we can't do this, why we can't do this. Well, let's kill it today. Come on, raise your hand and say we're going to stop it today. Why do we make excuses? I began thinking about the psychology of this. Why do we make excuses? And I don't know. I think there's something to do with the future. We always look to the future. We're thinking tomorrow it's just going to be, we got that mañana syndrome. Tomorrow, it's going to happen, and then it's either we have a fear of tomorrow, or we think tomorrow's going to be perfect, or something is wrapped up in tomorrow. And I began thinking about this, and this is a lot of the reason why we make excuses. We worry about tomorrow, or we think it's going to be perfect tomorrow, so we'll just make some excuses and... But you know what? Worry about tomorrow is really wasted energy. It really is wasted energy. Some people put all of their eggs in the basket of tomorrow and never live in the now. One school teacher said that he taught for many years next to another school teacher's class, and this guy was a health teacher. And he said every day when this guy would come to class, he would announce how many days he had left until retirement. And the guy was in his 40s. So he said every day he was waiting for retirement. Then one day, this guy came to work, and he said he'd learned that his friend, the health teacher, had had a massive heart attack the night before and was dead. So he was waiting for some perfect day to come, and it never came for him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God lives in the eternal present, and now is when we need to act, and now is when we need to be involved, and we don't need to let the future steal the now from us. Does that make sense? We don't need to let the future steal our now. And it has in my life. I thought, man, you know, tomorrow, next year, 5 years from now, well, you know, the now is so exciting. And I believe you're going to be so stoked when you leave here today that you're going to go home and you might clean the garage today. I think another reason, obviously, that we make excuses is because of procrastination. And I have been the king of procrastination. But you know, sometimes procrastination is done because we're perfectionists. And we think, well, if I do that, I know I'm going to have to put everything into it, and it's going to have to be perfect, and it's going to have to meet my standards, so I'll wait till tomorrow. And I'm going to eat, man, but when I eat, it's going to be raw, vegan, 80% raw, 20% cooked. It's going to be 64 ounces of fresh squeezed carrot juice every day. It's going to be morning sunshine on my back, walking 3 miles in the morning. Then it's... But gosh, that's hard, so now I'll just eat pumpkin pie. Because we have one on the stove right now. I'll just eat that today. And we put this perfected ideal out there, and we keep making excuses about why we don't at least start. You know, I so admire people I get around in life who are just real, who've accomplished a lot. And I found by being around, I got one friend I'm thinking of right now. And being around him, he's a smart guy, he's a business-minded guy, but he's not the smartest guy I've ever been around. He's talented, but he's not the most talented guy I've ever been around. He's gifted, but definitely not the most gifted guy I've ever been around. But he does things. And God has blessed him because he just gets to it and just does things. Y'all pray for me in Jesus' name. Procrastinate. Another reason I think that we make excuses is simply we get in this trap of unthankfulness. And we start making excuses out of an unthankful heart. Well, if I just, you know, if I had a new car, I could be able to do a lot more. If I had a bigger house, I'd really be organized. I'd be clean. I'd really clean that house if I had 7 bedrooms. I'm telling you, it would be spotless. Well, you can't right now. I'm going to leave it right there. If I had 5 acres to mow, man, that thing would be like... I went to Beverly Hills recently. Jackie and I went to California in November, and we drove to L.A. one day, and I told my friend, I said, take me to Beverly Hills, man. I've never been to California in my life. Let's at least ride through. So we rode through, and you can tell how hillbilly and country we are. I said, I want to go see Jed Clampett's home. So we went, and we found the mansion in Beverly Hillbillies. But you couldn't see it because of the shrubs and stuff that had grown up around it. But it had been recently sold for $150 million. So Jed had it going on, didn't he? But nonetheless, I was reading this article about this guy who said he went to Beverly Hills and he took a tour of Beverly Hills. And the tour guide would point out a star's home and then would point out, oh yeah, and a famous psychiatrist lives here. Then point out another star's home and then, there's another psychiatrist that lives here. And come to find out that there are probably more psychiatrists in Beverly Hills than there are actors or actresses. Why? Because it seems to go with the territory that when you just want more and more and get more and more, if you don't have the proper grounding and don't have the proper bedrock under you, it just destroys you. So sometimes we just need to be... not just making excuses and wanting more and more, and if I had this, I would do this, and if I could accomplish this, I would do this. Sometimes we just need to realize the blessings we currently have right now, the blessings we have right now, and stop making excuses about it. And I think 2019 is going to be a whole lot better, don't you? One man named Jim Ryan wrote a book, Simple Happiness, and in it he said, everybody wants to feel good. What's your thought when you throw your legs over the side of the bed and stand up in the morning? It could be, Thank God I can get out of bed myself. What's your thought as you walk down to the bathroom? It could be, thank God I have indoor plumbing. Stop taking things for granted. If you want to feel good, gratitude is really the place to begin. A study by UC Berkeley showed that people who have actively expressed appreciation for their lives are more optimistic, more energetic, are healthier, and are goal-oriented. How many want to be those things this year? We don't want to be like Joe, who had this discussion early one morning with his mom. The mom says, Joe, it's time to get up and go to school. Joe says, Mom, I'm tired and I don't want to go to school today. Mom says, but you have to. And Joe says, no, you don't understand. The teachers don't like me. The students don't like me. Nobody likes me. Mom says, Joe, you're 36 years old and you're the principal. You really have to go to school today. Many people in the Bible made excuses. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first two human beings God created. He placed them in a perfect environment, in a garden. They knew no sin, and He gave them this commandment. He said, you can eat from any tree of the garden freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. In the day that you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. So what happens? Eve goes down, is seduced by Satan in the form of a serpent, eats of the fruit, takes it back, gives her husband. He eats of the fruit. They both enter into this realm of sin that you and I were born into. God comes to them. And first of all, as should be, He approached Adam. And He said, what's going on? Adam said, Lord, the woman you gave me. She gave me from the tree and I ate. And then God turns to Eve and says, what's going on? She says, well, the serpent deceived me. And it's not really my fault. It's the serpent's fault. And it wasn't really Adam's fault. It was Eve's fault. And that's what we like to do. We like to place the blame. I don't know if you've ever taught in school before, but I used to substitute school. After graduating from college, I substituted for a little while. And I substituted high school, middle school, and elementary school. And when you got to elementary school, it was really interesting how all those kids displaced blame very quickly. No, she did it. She's the one. No, he did it. He's the one. And I don't think we've ever grown out of that sometimes. Some people will not take the responsibility. Go, move on over. Genesis chapter 4. Cain kills his brother Abel. God comes to him and confronts him over. And Abel says, what? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? We come to Moses. Exodus chapter 4. Moses is called of God to go down and set the children of Israel free. God tells him to do it. And how does Moses respond? He says, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor now. And I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I can't stand up and speak like that, especially to the king of Egypt. God comes back and he said, Who made man's mouth? Am I not the one who created you? Moses comes back and he says, Lord, please send someone else. Send now the message by whomever you will. In other words, send anyone else. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord was burning against Moses. And then he said, oh yeah, you can't speak. Well, your brother Aaron's coming. I've already sent him because I already knew the excuses you'd be giving me. And if I read the first five books of the Bible correctly, Aaron didn't do much speaking when it came down to it. It was really Moses who stepped up to the plate. Think about the book of Judges and the life of Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Gideon was afraid of the Midianites who were conquerors in his land. So he goes over and he's doing family business, but he's trying to thresh wheat so they can have something to eat. But he goes and hides and does it because he's afraid. And as he's hiding, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, you talking to me? Are you talking to me? And the Lord says, yes, the Lord's going to deliver Israel by your hand. And he comes back and he says, how's that going to happen? My family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. In other words, I'm poor, I'm insignificant, I'm way too young. And God says, surely I'll be with you. Then he comes back and says, well, Lord, if this is really you, would you give me a sign? And he asked for a sign, and God did the sign. And then he came back and said, if it's really you, one more time, would you do the sign a different way? And God did the sign a different way, and God used him to deliver his people. But he felt insignificant and was trying to give these excuses not to do what God had called him to do. Think about Jeremiah, chapter 1 of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I've appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah responds and says, Lord, I don't know how to speak, and I'm just a youth. I mean, I'm just over in Activate trying to eat pizza. And God responds and says, do not say I'm but a youth. If I've called you, that settles it. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. None of these excuses work with the Lord. Think about Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, to this great and wicked city, and cry against it. So what's he do? Nineveh is east, he goes west. He goes down to the boat dock and he punches his cruise ticket for the shores of Spain. He's going to lay out on the beach and forget about Nineveh. But he gets out in the ocean and God creates a circumstance to where storms come. The men are fearful and they're superstitious on the boat. So they cast lots, and lo and behold, the lot fell to Jonah. So they cast Jonah overboard. As he went overboard, Jonah said, I came down to the depths of the sea. Seaweed wrapped around him. And as he got to the bottom, God prepared a fish to scoop him up. Now he's gone from drowning bottom of the sea to a fish's belly. And in the fish's belly, he said, you know what, Lord? I will do what you say. Now that I think about it, now that I've given it some consideration, I will go back to church. And when I get to church, I'll pay up on all the tithes I owe you, God. So what happens? God spits him out of this whale on the shores of Nineveh. And then he walks into Nineveh and he begins preaching as a prophet. Could you imagine what he looked like walking into that city? Having been in the whale's belly, having been in the bottom of the sea, man, he must look like something else. And he goes in and he preaches the gospel, and the people repent, and then they turn around, and God doesn't judge the city, and then he gets mad. Because these people are wicked and they're supposed to be killed, Lord. And he goes up on a hillside, sits down under a tree, and sulks because God didn't wipe them out. Excuses, excuses. There used to be an old Southern gospel song. Excuses, excuse. We hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply them as long as the church folks stay away. And then the song goes on about reasons why we don't come to church. Well, some say it's too hot and some say it's too cold. And look it up on YouTube. It'll bless your heart. Somebody say, excuses, go. Come on, excuses, go. I'm going to give you three pieces of knowledge or three theological truths that's going to help us tell excuses goodbye. And these are simple, but man, they really bless me. Number one, God knows all about me. Say it with me. God knows all about me. What does this have to do with excuses? Well, first of all, if God knows all about me, He knows all about my failures. He knows about all of my successes. He knows about all of my strengths, and He knows about all of my weaknesses. And if God tells me to do something, or God gives me the ability to do something in life, I should go ahead and do it without making excuses, because God already knows who I am from the beginning. That gives me confidence to act. It gives me confidence to step out and do what God's called me to do. I don't know about you, but I've really lacked this in my life, and I've fought for this in my life. You said you lack confidence? Yeah, huge. Somebody said, do you ever get nervous when you preach? Yes. Do you get nervous when you have to sing? Yes. We were in Nashville back in November at Kent Christmas's church doing his annual celebration. They have an annual, they have an anniversary they celebrate every year. We're down there. And so I show up, and the first night I get my guitar rig set and everything, and I'm ready to sing a song and just have some fun. And then their band gets up there. And their band's like all Nashville studio guys. And they're killing it. And I'm like, I said, Jackie, this guy's guitar tone is killing me, man. It's so good. This is how a musician worships. Did you hear how that sounds? Okay. Then after the worship team, the Freemans get up and sing. That's Chris Freeman, who was, you know, cousin to the Hensons. I'm going way back into Southern gospel history here. Y'all don't understand, but I've been listening to them for years. They're a powerful, they're a traveling group, professional, been doing it 40, 50, doing it their entire lives. They get up to sing. They sing three powerful songs. And I look at Jackie and I said, I'm not singing. I said, Jackie, I'm not singing. Why do I want to get up there? And Jackie said, Hans, just get it over with. Thanks for that word of encouragement. But it's exactly what I needed. And I thought, you know, that's true. I'm just going to get it over with and go on and preach. And if it sounds bad, it sounds bad. Here we go. Hallelujah. So I got up and grabbed the guitar, and I'm just like, we're going to have some fun now. Since I met you, Jesus, my whole life's been changed. And then I just closed my eyes and started playing guitar. And I heard the crowd getting with it. And I'm like, yes. Then I looked over and pointed to the Kent's guitar player. He travels full time. He's a lead guitarist for the Oak Ridge Boys. And man, but his background's in rock and blues. And this guy came out like a lion and played like, I'm talking Yngwie Malmsteen. And the church went wild. And afterwards, the other singers came up to me and said, hey man, we didn't have a full band like that, but you know, you guys were sounding amazing. I'm like, just do what God's put in your hands to do. He'll take care of the rest. Come on. Look at your neighbor and say, just do what God knows all about you anyhow. He knows where you're weak better than you do. He knows where you're strong better than you do. Every hair of your head is numbered. He counts every sparrow that falls. He knows what we're talented to do. Open up the door in 2019. Stop making excuses. Say, God, I'm going to use what you've given me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to use what you've given me. Next thing, God has my future in his hands. God knows all about my future. In fact, he's in my future. Because time is created by God, he lives outside the realm of time. Time is like here on this globe spinning and in this universe. God sets outside of it. So he's not affected by time. He doesn't age. He isn't born, he isn't created, he doesn't die. He isn't in the circle of time. So he already sees the end of 2019 from the beginning of 2019. In fact, God sees 2039 from 2019. And when we get a prophetic word, it becomes a snapshot of what God is already living in. I'm going to say this again. When we get a prophetic word, it's like the old Polaroid snapshot of what God already sees in your future. Now we see in part and know in part and prophesy in part according to 1 Corinthians 13. So even when we move in spiritual gifts, we don't have all the knowledge, but we get just a snapshot. And as one of my prophetic friends said, it's like God's ultimate job description for you. He shows you a glimpse of it in the future. But thank God when we get those glimpses from God, we realize God's already in my future. Therefore, I'm going to have the confidence to act and not make excuses anymore. I'm going to go on and do what he's called me to do. So y'all hang on with me just for a minute. Back in 2017, I was invited in October of 2017 to Dunn, North Carolina to a prophetic conference. Now, I'm not the prophetic guy, but I was invited to speak one night and to lead worship. So I went down, led worship, spoke one night, and it was a powerful meeting. And in that meeting, this group of prophets whom I'd never met gathered around me and Jackie and began prophesying. And one of the guys said, I see your church, Hans, and it's not just a church. but it's a movement. And it's a movement. And God's going to use you to plant churches in rural southern towns. Now, this had been in my heart, and I'd asked a friend about it a few years ago, and he said, Hans, I don't know that I'd do that. Just do what you are and be the biggest thing you can be in Elizabeth City. And I understood his advice. But yet, that never left my heart. And after I heard that word, I thought, there it is. There it is. The next month, November 2017, I was invited to a prayer meeting with Bishop Gary Bryant. He just collected a small group of people around him just to pray for direction. So we gathered for 2 days and prayed for direction. And as I'm sitting in that meeting, there on one side of me is a guy who operates a multi-campus, multi-site church. And on the other side of me is a guy who's a master at coaching people in multi-site churches because he raised up a whole network himself in the Nashville, Tennessee area. And we're sitting there, and Gary shows us the vision of our general presiding bishop, Dr. Doug Beauchamp, which is to increase our presence in counties in America, and he has data that goes with that, and they call this vision Arise 2033, that by the time we celebrate 2 millennia of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we want to see this many churches planted and this much expansion in the kingdom. But when I saw that, it struck my heart, and I thought, you know what? We can win Northeastern North Carolina. And I thought, we can definitely take 7 counties, can we not? I mean, this church right here already services 3 counties, and we have people who come from other than Pasquotank, Perquimans, and Camden, but primarily we're reaching people mostly from those counties. We've had people come from Norfolk, had people come from Swan's Quarter, all over the place coming to church here. But primarily we reach those 3 counties. I said, can we not reach 4 more? So I came back to my board, the local church administrative council in our church, and I said, guys, I think we can reach up to 7 counties. I said, I just feel we should call this Project 7. I wrote it on a whiteboard. And we started laying out the counties that we could reach, and then I played for them the prophetic word. And we spent the rest of the night praying. Then one night we got together and got in a van, just went and rode around and started praying. Thank God for leadership that prays. Come on into 2018, and just connection after connection after connection is made, and it's amazing that the network of people, leaders that I have connected with now. And then about 3 weeks ago, well, first of all, I had someone come and offer us a church in our denomination and say, Hans, would you just take this facility over and just plant a Fountain of Life church there? And we thought about it, we considered it, and we just said, we just don't feel that's for us right now. Then a little bit later, I get another offer. Would you take over this facility, and would you put a Fountain of Life church there? And I thought, well, we prayed about it, we thought about it, but we just didn't feel it was the right thing. But about 3 weeks ago, a preacher came to me in this area, and he said, I was going to meet with him, and I prayed that morning, God, give me words to say to this brother. He's a super guy, and I thought, I just want to encourage him and pray for him. And he came and met with me, and he told me about his life, what he was going through, and I thought, this is it, man, this is where we're going, I'm going to pray for him. And then out of the blue, he pulls out a piece of paper, and he says, Hans, there's a church that I helped build, and it's in foreclosure. And if it was built today, it would be, he said, $2 million to build. But it's in foreclosure. It's worth over $800,000. And I said, okay. And he said, I've been praying, and I just felt to bring it to you. And maybe your church would want to act on it. I said, well, I don't know, but who knows? We'll see what happens. And I'm sitting here, and my head's ringing like all the past years we've been through. We tried to plant a church with Chase and Christina Grandstaff back 4 or 5 years ago. Went through all the training, had Chase and Christina evaluated by a professional guy that does evaluations of church planters. And then Chase finally came to me one day and he said, Pastor, it's not in my heart, but my heart's for missions. I said, all right. And look what happened. They're overseas in Kathmandu, probably watching us this morning. And God has blessed them, and they did what was in their heart, and we helped them do what was in their heart. So I said, we'll go look at it. So our local church administrative council looked at the properties. It's a 22,000 square foot building in the southern part of Chowan County before you go over the Sound Bridge going into Cresswell and Plymouth and those areas. So we bought it. Cash. We bought it with cash. So the first working day of this year, Tom Carter looked at me. And we're in a board meeting. He said, "Do you realize what we're starting the year off doing? We're expanding Fountain of Life Ministry. Last year, we gave $150,000 to build a church in Ecuador. The folks called me on the phone. They changed the name of their church to Fountain of Life of Otavalo, Ecuador." Changed the name. And now, in one stroke of the pen, we got back at least $400,000 in equity walking into this building. And this is the way I thought. As soon as I left the property, I looked it out and I said, "Do you realize what's happened? That now, in one stroke of the pen, God's given us back more than double what we sowed last year in one act." Now, here's my heart, that other areas and other places will have access to a church like Fountain of Life, because this church is going to be Fountain of Life. Music, preaching, programs, everything, excellence. That's what's going to be. And everywhere we go, we're going to replicate this model. I got a great coach helping me with this. Can somebody shout amen? And we're just going to see some souls win for Jesus, because we're not into it for the carpet and the pews and the hymnals. We're not into it for our own ego. I want to see a generation raised up who can take it on beyond me. And so my heart's burning now with God. How do we raise up young men and women? How do we train young men and women? How do we send out young men and women? And we get our eyes on the harvest and off our... And stop making excuses as to why we can't just go ahead and take 7 counties for Jesus and then God knows what after that. Somebody give the Lord a praise and shout amen. So, you know, maybe fall of this year we'll be there. I don't know. It might take longer. We're not going to rush. We're going to take our time and really seek the Lord's presence and all that. So let me lay this final point on you. A reason to stop making excuses is because God has all power. God knows all about me, and God is in my future, and God has all power. Why does this help me with making excuses? Because I no longer have to worry about what I'm not good at. I no longer have to worry about what I lack in. I no longer have to worry about what I don't have. God has everything I need. He has all power. He has all authority. If He's called, He will provide. If He leads us into this, He said, "I will follow you." Matthew chapter 28, He said, "All authority's been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It means wherever we go and whatever He calls us to do, He's with us. Whatever power and whatever supplies we need, He shows up and He gives us that ability. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Come on, how many need some of His ability this morning? Give me a hand wave there. Whatever He calls you to do, He's going to give you the ability to do it. But I can't do that. Excuses stop now. If I heard Ted Shuttlesworth right, you guys are going to be known around the nation. Is that not the prophetic word that came? I believe more in the prophetic now than I ever have in my life. If I see something in the Spirit, it's more real than research to me. It's more real than PhD level research. If I see something in the Spirit, I know I've seen a glimpse of what God is doing, and God doesn't have to research it. He's already in our future. This will make a wooden man shout. I'm telling you. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Years ago, I was in a prayer meeting, We were talking about building a building. Turned out to be over $2 million project we were involved in, and we had a meeting just seeking direction from God. And in that meeting, after we all spent time individually in prayer, we came back to the table, and the guy directing the meeting said, "Did anyone hear anything from God?" And different people start sharing different ideas, and I thought, golly, mine's going to sound stupid. But I did see something. But it's going to sound crazy. Then I said, well, I saw something, brother. He said, what did you see, Hans? I said, I saw a pair of Nike tennis shoes. I was praying, and I saw a pair of Nike tennis shoes. But how many know the symbol of Nike? It's the swoosh. And that swoosh symbol relates to ancient Greek mythology, because Nike was the Greek goddess Nike. The Greek verb nikao means to conquer. It's used all throughout the book of Revelation. All throughout the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes nikao, I will give this, I will give that. Read those seven letters to the churches. And then when I was in Ephesus a few years ago, I was walking the streets of the ancient ruins of Ephesus, and I saw a stone that had etched out the goddess Nike. And she was a lady. And in her right hand was a wreath, a garland wreath for the victor, a victor's crown. Then in her other hand was a palm branch for the victor. But the palm branch looked kind of like the swoosh. Where am I going with this? I love the marketing tag that Nike uses on their shoes and products. And it's, what is it, three words? Just do it. And I told the brother in that meeting, I said, I saw the Nike tennis shoe, and I think the Lord's saying, just do it. That we're to pull the trigger and do this thing. And I think God's telling some of y'all this morning, just do it. You've already won the victory. He's already secured the victory for us. Now let's just step out and do what He's called us to do. Stop making excuses and just do it. Man, I'm preaching to myself. Stop making excuses and just do what God has called you to do. Hallelujah. One of the other words in that prophetic meeting in October is that brother looked at me and he said, the Lord says, do everything that's in your heart. Do it. And I thought, Lord, but I'm not a pastor like some people want. But God said, do what's in your heart. Do what I've called you to. But I think I'm supposed to be like this. The textbooks say I'm supposed to be like this. No, but I've called you to be a new threshing instrument. And you're to go out and thresh the mountains and use your gifting as an evangelist. Use your gifting in the Spirit and do something that nobody has done before. Come on, just do it. Some of you have gifts that no one else has. Some of you have vision that no one else has. God's saying, stop making excuses in 2019 and saddle up your horse and get ready to ride and just start doing what He's placed into your heart. Woo! Hallelujah. Give Him a praise in here this morning. Come on, pray with me, church. Hallelujah. 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 Gordon, I'd see you walking through a curtain. And you're walking through a curtain because you're coming into a new season of your life. And I feel this season that you're getting ready to walk into, you're going to see things accomplished and see things happen that you've only dreamed of or only had glimpses of in the prophetic in years past. I declare this is your year, my brother, of favor in the name of Jesus. This is your year of acceleration in the name of Jesus for you and your family. Let it be done in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Come on, pray with me, church, right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. It's like I see right now the floodgates opening right now and a dam coming forth and God saying, I want to quench the ground with my presence and I want to visit every area around you with my glory. Hallelujah. Can you lift your hand and say, God, let it happen in my neighborhood. Let it happen in my home, God. Let it happen in my business, Lord. In the name of Jesus, come and do your work, God. Let this be the year, hallelujah, we talk about for generations to come. Let this be the turning point, God, that we tell our kids about and tell our grandkids about. Hallelujah, that we put our hand on the plow and we didn't look back, and you opened up some stuff and you sent the rain, and you sent the former rain, and you sent the latter rain, and you sent revival into our hearts, God. Let this be the time. Hallelujah. Somebody go ahead and pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Kere de lebo shomara de lebo shomara de lebo kobra ba 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 kataya. You know how hungry the world is? You know how hungry the world is? Man, I went to Africa and they're calling me almost daily. Would you please come back? I get calls from Asia, I get notes from Asia almost weekly. Would you please come? The world is hungry. Elizabeth City's hungry. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with the harvest, Jesus said. It's the laborers that's got the problem. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the field. We just need more of us. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to pray. Man, I feel fired up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel fired up. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for ministering and moving in this church and in this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit of multiplication that's in this church from the beginnings. God, I thank you. And I thank you for what you're going to do in 2019, God. We lay excuses aside. It's like we're on a boat. We cast them overboard right now. And we're holding on to you, the captain of this ship. And we're going to make it, Father. And I can't wait almost to stand here in 2020 and rejoice over what you've done. Hallelujah. I give you praise right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you've been making excuses about not serving the Lord. Maybe you've been, man, I'll put it off. I'll get there next year. Next month I'll go to church. I want to raise my kids in church, but you know, I'm just a little bit too busy right now. Listen, lay those excuses aside today and determine today is the day of salvation. Today I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to start this year off right. Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Let this be the day in Jesus' name. Come on, if you're in this building this morning and you want us to pray for you, that you give it all to Jesus this year and you give your heart to him and start this year off right, why don't you raise your hand and we're going to pray for you right where you stand, right where you sit. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe others. I want this year to be right. I want to give it all, surrender it all to Jesus right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, everybody standing with me if you would. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray two things. We're going to pray salvation. We're going to pray Jesus come into our hearts. Jesus cleanse us. Wash us in your precious blood. And number two, we're going to pray that you break the power of excuses off of our life. That we always reach in our back pocket for that excuse. And that we just let it drop today. Let it drop in Jesus' name. Come on, pray with me out loud. Father, I surrender all to Jesus. Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. You are the Savior, and you are my Lord, and I surrender it all to you today. Come into my heart. Live huge in me. Take over everything. I give it all to you. And now in Jesus' name, forgive us for being complainers. Forgive us for making excuses when they weren't necessary. Cleanse us in your blood. And today, I throw excuses out and I hold on to your hand, leading me into my future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody can shout amen, and we can give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Glory to God.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.